verse 1, I think, read the entire chapter, the only 18 verses. Galatians 6, 1 through 18. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. The word here is infirmities, as best I can find out. Bear ye one another's infirmities, or put up with one another's failures and shortcomings, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, or give an account of his own work. That's responsibility. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And let us join.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain and wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room.
Let me read the text again, Galatians, the 6th chapter, and our text is verse 14, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A little theology tonight in our introduction, if you'll bear with me. In the first place, man is the only creature on this earth whom God hath created with faculties capable of knowing and worshiping God as he is. Man, before the fall, was created in the image of God with an innate knowledge of God. He knew the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He had perfect communion with his God. He was the only creature who did. But now something happened to man in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to turn over in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4, verse 18. Man fell. And by his fall into sin, he was alienated from that God. Now this is most important. It is important that we know what happened to man, the condition into which he was plunged by the fall, the condition in which he is today. Most important right here. By his fall into sin, man was alienated from God. He became spiritually a dead sinner. In Ephesians 4:18, the scripture says, having the understanding darkened. Now he retained understanding, but the understanding was darkened. Didn't lose his understanding, but his understanding became darkened. Being alienated from the life of God, he retained physical life, but he was alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Their hearts became blind. They had hearts, but their hearts were blinded. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work, they still had works, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man in the fall became an individual with darkened understanding, with perverted affections. He has affections, but they are perverted. Now, the reason I am pointing this out is that many people misunderstand the term dead in trespasses and sins. They would almost lead us to believe that when man fell in the Garden of Eden and became a dead sinner, that he became like this pulpit. But man never has been like this pulpit. This pulpit can't hear me, but you can. This pulpit can't think, but you can. This pulpit can't understand, but you can. This pulpit can't feel, but you can. Man never was like this pulpit. It has no life. Man does have life. And if you notice, the scripture clearly points that out. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, working the works of uncleanness. When man fell, his understanding was darkened, his affections perverted, his will, and he has a will, but his will became imprisoned to sin. His will surrendered to sin and became the slave of sin. And his mind He retained the mind. He's got a mind. But his mind became, instead of love for God, and the mind of Christ became enmity against God. Now, the only way that a man can return to God, to his original position, having a knowledge of God and the ability to worship and to walk with God and commune with God, is to be regenerated, to be recreated, to become in Christ a new creature, or to become born again, receiving in redemption a new heart and a new nature. That understanding which is darkened, once again being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, being illuminated by the grace of God. And that hatred, that perverted affection, being changed, and having by the power of the Spirit the love of God shed abroad in his heart. And that will which has become by the fall imprisoned and the slave of sin, becoming willing in the day of God's power to do the will of God. And that mind which has become enmity against God, once again becoming the mind of Christ. And that, my friends, is the new birth. That is something that cannot take place apart from the power of God. We are redeemed not only by price. And many people will go along there saying that the blood of Christ makes us free. And we are bought by the blood of Christ. But not only are we redeemed by price, but we are redeemed by power. And it takes not only the price of Christ's blood, but the power of God's Spirit. Something's got to be done for this sinner who has, as a result of the fall, become imprisoned, has become rebellious, has become enslaved, has become warped and perverted and darkened in his understanding. Now, when man fell, he did not lose his original faculty. I pointed that out already. He has understanding. He does not understand the way of God nor the will of God. You have to say that man has understanding because he understands higher mathematics. He understands buildings. He understands English. He understands reasoning and logic, but he does not understand God. Man has retained his faculties, for he has a mind, he has a heart, he has understanding, he has affection. But his whole being is corrupted. That's what's happened to him. He has become corrupted. His responsibility is not destroyed, but he has become corrupted. He has turned to another god. He thinks, all men think, but their thoughts are not the thoughts of God. They do not think on the things of God. Men love, all men love. You say, that's not so. There's some people who don't love anybody. They love themselves. They love themselves. You try to kill one of them, they'll defend themselves to the last end. They love themselves. All men love somebody. Maybe just themselves, but they love somebody. And all men reason. They think. They reason, but they reason wrongly. And all men act. All men act in some way, but they act in rebellion. So man, though he has fallen, still retains certain faculties. The faculties of thought, the faculties of love, the faculties of reason, and the faculties of work. But these faculties have become perverted. Now that accounts for idolatry. That accounts for the idolatry of the complete heathen in Africa. That accounts for the idolatry of the so-called enlightened mind of America. Turn with me to Romans 1. I think I can show you that. Romans chapter 1. Man has retained certain faculties. Faculties of thought and love and reason and so forth. Therefore, his twisted nature demands that he worship something. His twisted, warped nature demands that he have a God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Now watch it. In verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God has written the law on every man's heart. The scripture talks about the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And here in Romans 1, God talks about nature revealing the things of God and the conscience revealing the things of God. So every man, whether he's a heathen, Hottentot in the heart of Africa, or whether he's the enlightened professor in the local university, he has some religious nature. And he's going to worship somebody. That religious nature demands that he worship. That which may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest to them. God showed it to them. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They see the heavens, but they don't give God the glory. They see the trees and the plants, but they do not give God the glory. They recognize the conscience within them and the law written on their heart, but they do not acknowledge God. They think, but not of God. They love, but not God. They act, but not for God. It says that they glorified him not as God, and they were not thankful. They don't acknowledge God, nor give him the credit, nor glory, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, not God's wisdom, but the wisdom of men, and they became fools. And they changed, watch it now, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They've got to worship something, somebody. So they changed the glory of God into an image. And they made that image like to what? Like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man fell, my friend. But he did not become as this pulpit. He became dead in sin, trespasses in sin, spiritually dead. But he still remained a responsible individual. He still remained a thinking individual, though his thoughts were completely twisted. He became an individual capable of love, but he loves himself and hates God. He became an individual capable of reason. But because he has no spiritual foundation upon which to build his reasoning, he reasoned wrongly. He remained an individual capable of acting, but no longer capable of acting in holiness because he doesn't understand holiness. His understanding is darkened. He acts in rebellion and in sin. And he remained an individual whose heart demanded somebody to worship. So he made him a God. And it goes on, wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped. And they worshiped. All men worship. They have a nature that demands it. All men are religious by nature, and all men worship. But what do they worship? Just like their thoughts, they think, but they think of evil. They love, but they love themselves. And they worship, but not God, because of the warped, perverted understanding. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God let them go. Gave them up unto their vile affection. Now that's the condition in which man has been plunged by sin, and that accounts for idolatry. That accounts for the success today of religion without life and without faith. For man with his twisted mind and his perverted affection and his warped understanding and his darkened heart
even reads the Bible itself and comes up not with the truth, but with error. He can't see the things of God because his sight is twisted. He can reason about all natural things, but not spiritual things. He can understand natural things because nothing's happened to him naturally, except he's become disease infested, and he's become a dying creature naturally. He's become a weak creature naturally, but spiritually he's completely, totally, utterly depraved and warped. And even when he reads the Bible, he comes up with a twisted religion and a warped way of thinking. I read an article recently, I'm building up to this right here. I read an article recently which told of the new breed. A new Christianity, it said, a new gospel, a new evangelism, a new cross has moved into the churches. And men are interpreting the Bible today in such a way that they are replacing the old gospel, the old cross, the old evangelism, and the old Christianity. Paul talked about that. That's no new thing. Turn to Galatians 1. Now, this man says it's a new thing, but it's no new thing. I'll show you what it is. I'll show you what. It's a form of idolatry. Man, just in this generation, is doing the same thing he did in the last one, and the one before, and the one before. His religious nature has demanded he worship something. So he's taken the Bible and he's coming up with a new gospel, he says, a new Christianity, a new cross. It's no new thing. Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul said, in the first century, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. It's natural man trying to interpret the gospel of Christ and consequently perverting it. But Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's no new gospel. It's no new cross. It's just that natural mind, that darkened understanding, that perverted reasoning, that corrupted affection, looking into God's Word and twisting the Word of God and coming up with something which I believe to them is perfectly logical. I have no doubt that many men who are preaching what they call a new cross or a new gospel today are preaching what they think is right. Having the understanding darkened, they're perfectly capable of misunderstanding the gospel. Having the affections twisted and the reasoning perverted, why, it's not hard to understand how they could come up with a warped gospel. Being a warped man, he's going to have a warped gospel. That's like that song Brother Thompson sings with his guitar, takes a crooked man to sing a crooked song. Takes a crooked man to come up with a crooked gospel. That's right. And a crooked man can only come up with a crooked gospel. And a man whose mind is perverted and understanding darkened, what else could he come up with? You don't expect to get clean water from a dirty fountain. You don't expect to get dirty water from a clean fountain. But let's look at this new cross versus the old cross. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. But they say, we've got a new cross. Let me compare them for you tonight. First of all, the old cross. The cross of old, or the cross of our Lord, was the symbol of death. When our Lord said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't telling you to go out and hew your cross out of an oak tree. He wasn't telling you to go out and build you something to carry across your back. Our Lord wasn't even talking about the infirmities of the flesh. I've heard people say, well, I've had to wait on my husband for years. He's been a sick man, but I guess that's my cross. That's not your cross. Somebody else says, well, I've been a shut-in all my life, never been able to do anything. Guess that's my cross. That's not the cross. The cross is the symbol of death. When a man received the cross of old, when a man received Christ as his Lord and Savior, back in the days of the apostles, it wrote death. Death to his sins. Death to his sins. Dishonesty, hatred, evil, adultery, wickedness, sinfulness was slain at the cross. The old man was crucified with his deeds. That's what the scripture says. Here Paul says it right here in our text. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world was crucified unto me. That's what the cross is. It's the symbol of death. But this new cross that is preached today says nothing about death and nothing about separation, but rather declares that a man can have his religion and also his sin. Isn't that what's preached? That a man can have his religion and keep his evil heart. That a man can walk with Christ and walk with the world. The new cross that is being preached today says all things continue as they were. The cross of Christ says we become in Christ a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Then, preacher, what has changed for the cross that is being preached today? I'll tell you, the only thing that has changed for the new breed is their destination. And I mean by that this. The old road that they once walked led to hell. Now they're walking, since they believed on Christ, the same road. But that road that once led to hell now leads to heaven. Same life, same road, same walk, same friends, same practice, same job, same habit, same attitude, different destination. That's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. The old cross says death to sin, death to the world, death to our friends. If any man come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which is the symbol of death, and follow me. Our Lord says they shall cast you out of the synagogue. Men who kill you will think they're doing God a favor. You'll be a peculiar people, a chosen people, a royal nation, and holy priesthood, a people zealous of good works, a people daily dying, daily crucifying the flesh, and denying ungodliness and worldly love. You shall be a people walking a new road with a new destination. Not the same road with a different destination, but a new road. The life of the old cross was the life of denial, self-denial, of separation, and of death. But the new cross that is being preached today knows nothing of these demands. And it's a perverted gospel. Secondly, the old cross was offensive. The old cross was a symbol of death, and secondly, it was offensive. It brought the hatred of the world and the persecution of religious leaders. The new cross that is being preached today is popular. And it offers not only popularity and pleasure, but it offers a union with all other creeds, all other causes, all other cults, all other sects, and all other beliefs. And that cannot be so. You know what Paul feared? Paul wasn't afraid he was going to make somebody mad. He was afraid he wasn't going to make somebody mad. Paul didn't get altars, he gave them. That's right. He wasn't afraid he was going to make people mad. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid he wasn't going to make people mad. He said, if I please me, I am not the servant of Christ. He feared lest his message become inoffensive. The Apostle Paul says, if the offense is not in the cross, the gospel is not in the cross we preach. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the Greek, foolishness, to the Jew, a stumbling block. But you know what we're afraid of today? We're afraid we are going to make somebody mad. We wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We may dishonor God, we may compromise the gospel, but God deliver us from ever offending anybody. Well, I'm saying this to you. If you preach the old cross of Christ, if you preach the blood redemption of Christ, if you preach the demands of the cross of Christ, you're going to bring down on your head the hatred of this world and the persecution of ecclesiastical leaders of this day. The preacher is not now and never has been a public relations man. I heard a church in this city right here when they were going to call a pastor. The deacon said this about the pastor. One of them said, and this is his exact words, he can't preach a lick. But he's a good pastor. Those were his very words, quoted verbatim. He can't preach a lick, but he's a good pastor. I take issue with that. I don't believe any man can be a pastor of a flock who can't preach. I don't believe any man can be a pastor of a flock who can't feed that flock. And I'll tell you the reason the man said it. He said, because today the preacher is no longer a prophet. The pulpit is no longer his throne. Today the preacher is a public relations man. He's a business executive. He's an organizer. He's a toastmaster. He's everything under God's sun but a preacher. And you know it's so. We weren't sent by Christ into this world to make Christ acceptable to big business. We weren't sent to make Christ acceptable to the politician. We weren't sent to make Christ acceptable to the sports world or to anybody else. Our message is not compromise. Our message is unconditional surrender. Christ is not going to lean over to get along with any man. Men are going to fall prostrate before him in repentance and beg his mercy. That's our message. This world is under condemnation. God isn't trying to court nor wound nor win this world. This world is condemned. Christ said the wrath of God is upon this world. This world is an enemy of God. And those who live with it, in it, and try to get along with it, will die with it and be destroyed with it. The cross which put an end to the earthly life of our Lord will also put an end to the worldly life of the believer. By which I am crucified to the world. You see that? That's our gospel. That's what makes it offensive. The cross which ended the earthly life of our Lord, if received, will end the worldly life of the believer. He dies with Christ to the world and the world to him. And the power which raised Christ from the dead will raise the believer to walk a new life. that's the offensive message. Today's preacher got to get along. He's got to move into the community, and he's got to visit around and make everybody like him. And when he gets up on Sunday, he doesn't dare offend the visitors, offend the deacons, offend the Sunday school teachers, offend anybody else, offend the lost, offend the saved. He's got to so design his message that when he finishes, everybody's happy. Say amen. But not Paul. The Apostle Paul tore the hide off and poured in the salt and dared anybody to do anything about it. His message was clear cut. His message was offensive. His message offended men. Why did his message offend men? And why will the cross of Christ offend men? I'll tell you why. Because their natures despise it. Man's proud by nature, and he will not receive charity. Haven't you heard people say, well, I didn't think it hurt your feelings. I'd give you something. The only reason in the world why you'd hurt his feelings by giving him something is he's too proud to receive a gift, too proud to receive mercy. And spiritually, man's in the same shape. He wants to perform his own religious work. He wants to make himself acceptable to God. Thirdly and finally, the old cross was not only a symbol of death. The new cross says nothing about death. Separation. The old cross was offensive, deeply offensive. Brother, where our Lord went, there was a disturbance. Where Paul went, he either had a rout or a revival. He either ended up being praised or imprisoned, one or the other. There wasn't any neutral ground. And thirdly, the old cross. Now watch it. The old cross was preached without fear, boldly, in plain, unmistakable terms. The cries of the old cross are, repent or perish. That's clear, isn't it? Turn or burn. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Refuse to believe on Christ and be damned. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. No man is justified by works. Those are clear, unmistakable, undeniable terms. What's today's preaching? Today's preaching is a jumble of pretty words, philosophical phrases, catchy slogans, and the dignity of men. That's the message today. If you don't believe me, take a vacation and turn on your radio or go hear somebody preach. All in the world you'll get from the pulpit is not repent or perish, turn or burn, believe on Christ and be saved, refuse Christ and go to hell. You don't hear those statements. Turn from your sins or bear the wrath of God. Today's preaching, pretty words, philosophical phrases, catchy slogans, and the dignity of man. And the cry comes from the heart of every saved person, is there not a prophet? A prophet who loves Christ and is not afraid of men. A prophet who has no earthly program to build, but only the kingdom of God to build. A prophet who has no reputation to protect, no cause to defend, who is without the spirit of covetousness, who will cry aloud, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. You'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. My friends, I do not promise the way of the cross is an easy road, but it leads to glory. I do not promise that the way of the cross will bring you friendship with all men or some men or any man. But I promise you the way of the cross will bring you the friendship with him who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and will never leave you nor forsake you. I do not promise you that the way of the cross will bring an end to your trials and temptation. They may be intensified, but these trials and temptation will lead you to a growth of grace and a deeper knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you this, that the way of the cross will not be a living death. That's where some of you are living now, a living death. But the way of the cross is a dying life. Soon this old life will be put aside. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I shall wake in the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and I'll tell this story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell this story, saved by grace. I want us to sing a closing hymn tonight, just about a verse or two. Brother Ronnie, did you have one selected? All right, you come and announce it. We'll sing that in closing.